Open your Bibles with me tonight to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 tonight, as we continue our study in the book of Jonah, learning to obey God. And sometimes we look in the scriptures and we get examples of what to do. Sometimes we look in scripture, we find examples of what not to do. And sometimes those examples are sometimes exactly what we need. And so we are in Jonah chapter 1. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. And Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not." They said every one to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Let's stop right there and go to Lord in prayer again tonight. Lord, we are thankful for the privilege to gather around your word tonight. We pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts. Lord, we know that we all sin and fall short every day. And we know, Lord, that you send the rebuke of your Spirit to convict us, to chasten us, and to bring us back to the right path. And I pray that you would convict our hearts tonight, that as your Spirit moves, we would be repentant. And Lord, that you would help us to seek your face and do your will. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. It's good to know that God loves you so much that he won't let you go down without a fight. We talked about last time we were in the book of Jonah that he went down to Joppa. He went down into the ship. He went down into the sides of the ship. And any direction we go away from the direction God wants us to go is down. But God's not going to let you go away from his presence and down away from him without working to bring you back into a right relationship with him. God's going to go the extra mile to keep you from ruining your life as well as the lives of those around you. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 says, "For the whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." God loves you so much, he's not going to let you get by with sin. He's going to bring conviction and chastisement to correct you and get you back on the right path. Now, the world has got a messed up view of things like chastening. Now, you and I, we like to discipline our children and our grandchildren. When they do wrong, we want to correct them so that they'll learn to do what's right. And we don't do that because we're mean or because we don't like them or because we hate them or because we don't love them. We do that because we do love them. We chasten them and correct them and discipline them because we love them enough to do that. It's not a loving thing not to discipline a child. That's a hateful thing. If you don't discipline a child, they won't learn to go in the right way, and they will bring ruin and destruction to their lives and the lives of those around them. And so we see that God chastens us because he loves us. Now, nobody likes to be told that they're wrong. Most of us don't like to be told that we're wrong because we're pretty sure that we're not. But we know that we make mistakes. We know that we willfully sin against God. We know that we fall short of the glory of God. We don't like to be told that we're wrong. We don't like to be chastened. But remember, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. We bear the fruit of righteousness because we're chastened. When you were a kid and you did wrong, your daddy or your mama might have whooped you, but they taught you to do right, and it's helped you to do better in life and have good things in your life. All right. And if your parents or grandparents or whoever raised you didn't chasten you, then you probably didn't learn to do right, and you've probably suffered the consequences of that. David said in Psalm 51:3, "My sin is ever before me." God has a way of reminding us when we've done wrong. He has a way of showing us when we're going the wrong direction. Now, we have the ability to suppress the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We have an ability to hold down that convicting spirit. We have an ability to keep ourselves busy and distracted and load up with other things so we don't feel the conviction. But God's always going to have that there. I know that there's sometimes when you've got unconfessed sin in your life, you don't want to be alone and you don't want to be quiet. Because that's when the conviction is going to get a hold of you the hardest. But God loves you so much that he's going to work to reprove you. He reproves the world of sin, and he certainly reproves his own as well. Now, at this point, Jonah isn't very sensitive to the reproof of God. It's evident that he's been saying no to God for some time, and his conscience has become dulled. His sensitivity to that still small voice of God is not what it should be. And the same thing will happen to you and me. When you sin against God and you feel that conviction, if you ignore that conviction, if you suppress that conviction, if you harden your heart and stiffen your neck against God, you're not going to feel that conviction as much as you should. You're going to dull your senses. And listen, that doesn't mean God's going to stop dealing with you. He's just going to deal with you a little louder. Everybody with me? So the storm comes. Verse 4. We read, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea." Now, it's important that we understand this. Jonah sinned against God, so God sent a storm into his life. Right? But not every storm or trial in your life is a result of sin. Do you think Jesus went through some storms in his life? Well, yeah, he was rejected, he was afflicted, he suffered greatly in this life. But did that happen because of his own sin? Of course not. He was without sin. He was perfect. He didn't suffer because he was wrong, he suffered because he was right. We see a lot of examples of that in Scripture. Job suffered unimaginably, and it wasn't because of any sin in his life. Daniel suffered persecution, but it wasn't because of sin, it was because of righteousness. We can look in the Scriptures. We see Joseph and the Apostle Paul and many others suffered not because they had done wrong, but because they had done right. They had many storms in their life, but it wasn't because of sin. Storms don't always become because of sin. Storms often are sent by God to help you to grow stronger. Sometimes God sends storms into your life to give you opportunity to glorify God. So there's a lot of different reasons that come. But there are oftentimes God sends storms into your life because you have sin in your life and you've ignored the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Nothing gets our attention quite as well as a serious trial. Usually, most of us are hard-headed enough that we don't turn back to God until we're in a major crisis situation. And when the crisis comes, we turn to God. God loves us enough to use storms to bring us back to him. Now, he says in verse 4, but the Lord. Now listen, here's the truth. God could have let Jonah go. He could have let him go down to Tarshish. He could have let him go away from the presence of the Lord. He could have allowed Jonah to remove himself from God's blessings completely in his life. But he loved him enough to work in his life to bring him back. Now, I'm telling you right now, I am thankful that when I have rebelled against the Lord, when I have willfully sinned against God, when I have turned my back on God and gone all the wrong direction, made all the wrong decisions, he still loved me. He still loved me. And even when our lives aren't bringing pleasure to God, which is why we were created, for his pleasure we are and were created. When we cease to bring him pleasure, he'll still work to bring us back into a right standing with him. He has all of creation at his disposal to work in our lives. Psalm 119, verses 90 and 91. Psalm 119, verse 90. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Listen, God can use anything he wants to get your attention. He can make a donkey balk. He can make the donkey talk. He can make the rooster crow. He can make the storm rage. He can make the whale swallow up Jonah. God can use anything and everything in this world to get our attention. When Jesus spoke to the wind, they said, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Hey, there's a lot of good theology in our songs we learn when they're little. Anybody remember singing, "He's got the whole world in his hands"? Well, it's still true. He's got the whole world in his hands, and he can use, and he's willing to use that whole world to bring back one who's gone astray. Oh, what a savior. Fighting against God is, well, it's just stupid. I'm not really sure how to say that nicely. It's just a really dumb thing to fight against God. We fight against God, we're always going to lose. God has all power over all things, and God can turn things on their head, and he can do whatever he wants to do. God has power over creation. God has power over our circumstances. I want you guys to look with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. I referenced this a couple of weeks ago, I think it was now. But do you remember Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2? But listen to what she says. There's so much good stuff here. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2. And we'll read down through verse 9. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world apart upon the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. Listen, whatever you think you are, whatever you think you have, if you're lifted up with pride, he can bring you down low. And it doesn't matter how low you are, if you'll turn to him in repentance and faith, he will lift you up. Whatever our condition is, God can work and he can make things happen the way he wants us to. So how foolish is it for us to argue against God or to fight against God or to resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Job said, "Who hath hardened himself against God and hath prospered?" Who's hardened themselves against God and it's turned out well? How has that ever turned out good for anybody to rebel against God, for any of us to harden our hearts against him, for any of us to be stiff-necked? Woe unto him that striveth with his maker, Isaiah says. Listen, Jonah's trying to run from God. He's trying to fight against the calling of God. And God sent a storm. Now, Jonah was dull of hearing. It took more than a storm to get his attention. Bear with me a second. God sends this tempest. The mariners, the seafarers, these guys who had been at sea probably their whole lives, they were terrified of the storm. If the storm had gotten Jonah's attention and brought Jonah to repentance, then there would have been less damage done But the storm didn't get his attention. The Bible says here in verse 4 that the ship was like to be broken. If the storm had have broken Jonah's will, then the storm would not have been about to break the ship apart. But where was Jonah in the middle of the storm? Well, he was gone down into the sides of the ship and was fast asleep. Listen, the storm's being tossed by the waves. The ship is about to be broken to pieces. I mean, this thing's starting to come apart. Like, can you imagine how terrifying that would be? Most of you guys are land lovers, been on land most of your lives. Most of us have never been out on open sea, but I can't even begin to imagine what that would be like. Listen, I've been in a bass boat when we forgot to put the plug in. That's bad enough. I was pretty nervous about that. Right? But I can't imagine being in that raging sea where the ship is about to start falling apart. They're throwing out all their wares. They're throwing out all of their stuff to lighten the ship so it doesn't sink. Water's coming in. They've got to get stuff out. They're bailing water. The ship's starting to break apart. And the whole time, Jonah is so dull in his senses that he's sleeping. He was oblivious to what was going on. He simply didn't care anymore. Does that grab you a little bit? Have you ever been there? To where you just got so numb to everything that you just didn't care? Friends, not only is that a dangerous place to be, but what a heartbreaking place to be. There's a lot worth caring about. There's a lot worth caring about just in reality, in your life, in your family, in this church. There's a lot worth caring about in the gospel commission, the life that we're to live for the kingdom of God. There's a lot worth caring about, but Jonah, he didn't care anymore. Some of us are resolved to ride out the consequences of our sin, but listen to this quote. Sin's refuge is a lousy counterfeit to the Savior's redemption. You might even find a little comfort in your sin. You just sinned and you kind of like it a little bit and you're okay with it and whatever the consequences are, you just don't care anymore. But I'm telling you, sin's refuge is a lousy counterfeit to the Savior's redemption because God will set you free. Man thinks he is happy without God, but the psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And we may think that we've got things going okay, but I'm telling you, it's infinitely better when you keep yourself in the will of God. The lost sinner finds refuge in his religion. He finds refuge in his good works. But it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So we may try to find refuge in our own way. We may be able to lay down and sleep, but the storm is raging and God is not pleased with us. And it's time for us to wake up and to repent, because there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14:12. So we get down to verse 5. The mariners tried everything they could. The mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. So they're trying to do everything they can. They're praying to their gods and they're throwing out the stuff and Jonah's still asleep. We usually try to solve our problems on our own without going to God. That's nothing new, is it? When Adam and Eve sinned against God and they knew that they were naked and their sin became known unto them, when they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, what did they do? Yeah, they ran and hid. What did they do when they knew that they were naked? They sewed themselves fig leaves together and covered themselves. They tried to find their own way, but their own way wouldn't work. And you know what? We try to do the same thing. We try to fix things ourselves and it just won't work. Look at Romans chapter 10, would you please? Romans chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. Romans chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Paul was heartbroken for his people because they were trying to make their own righteousness. What did they need to do? What was the cure? They needed to submit themselves to the righteousness of God. They need to submit themselves to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to submit themselves not to what they could do, but to what Christ had already done for them. That's what it is for us. I just wonder, why is it that we always want to wait for some of the boards to come off the ship before we wake up? The reality is, friends, the second the Holy Spirit convicts your heart, we should repent. This is one of the reasons that in a large portion of David's life, he did well. Because when his heart smote him, when he was convicted in his heart, he repented. And we need to learn to be quick to repent. Jonah's fast asleep in the ship in verse 5. He just didn't get it. It's a heartbreaking thing to watch people in the middle of some of the worst storms of their life who still don't get it. Sin has a way of blinding us to truth. Isaiah 59 and verse 10. Isaiah 59 and verse 10 says, "We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men." Paul says our understanding of spiritual things are darkened by sin. Ephesians 4:18 says, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from life through the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." And when our hearts aren't right, we can't see clearly. We're asleep to reality. We think we're doing well, but we're not. We think like the Laodiceans that we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and we don't know that we're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So what do we need to do, friends? We need to wake up. We need to ask God to search our heart. We need to understand that God's not going to tolerate unholiness in his people. And we need to understand that our sin, it's bad enough that it affects us, but we need to remember that it affects others around us. The shipmaster comes to him in verse 6 and says, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." He says, listen, we're all about to die. And we've cried out to our gods, and it's not helping. We need you to wake up and cry out to your God. Maybe your God will listen. And they were pagans, and they didn't understand that there was one true God. But they were going to find out. They were going to find out who God was. Jonah's disobedience could have cost those men their lives. He could have cost some wives, their husbands, some little children back in Joppa, their daddies. Be sure that your sin isn't costing you eternity. Be sure that your sin isn't going to cost you your family. Be sure that your sin won't cost you your ministry. We need to understand that there's a steep price to pay to flee from the presence of God. Because we're selfish, we usually just think about our personal ramifications of our sin. But we need to remember that our sin doesn't only affect us. It doesn't only affect those around us. But our sin affects God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. What happens? Somebody says that they're saved, they get baptized, they start going to church, and then they turn back into some public wicked sin. And it's just another one. Chalk it up to another hypocrite in the church. Right? Have you seen it? Most people will never read a Bible, but they read our lives every day. Somebody once said, your life is the only Bible some people will ever read, and I wonder what story we're telling. We remember David sinned against God with Bathsheba. We remember how he sinned against Uriah. We remember how he sinned against the nation. But you remember his punishment was severe. One of the reasons that his punishment was so severe is because of what Nathan said to him in 2 Samuel 12:14, that he had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. We need to be careful that the name of God is not blasphemed among the Gentiles through us. It's astounding to me that the pagans on the ship were more afraid of God than Jonah was. In verse 10, it says, then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He told them that he was fleeing from God. And I just wonder, when he tells them, I'm running away from the Lord, that's Jehovah, that's the name of his God, I just can't help but wonder if some of those guys thought, well, I've run from my God before, nothing happened. You wonder that? I ran from my God lots of times and nothing bad ever happened, so I'm sure this will be just the same. The problem is that those pagan gods are not gods at all. But Jonah was running from the God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is therein. And God was going to do something to bring him back. If we're honest tonight, we all sin before God every day. If we're honest tonight, we feel the conviction of our sin immediately. And when we do, we need to be quick to repent and confess. Somebody once said, keep short accounts with God. What's that mean? It means when you mess up, be quick to fess up. You have a wrong thought, ask God to forgive you. You say a wrong thing, ask God to forgive you. You fail to do the right thing, you ask God to forgive you. And as much as in you, you do what you can to make it right. God convicted your heart to give somebody a gospel tract, and you didn't do it, you ask him to forgive you, and you go out of your way to give them that gospel tract. Make it happen if you can. You got angry and spoke to one of your family members in a way you shouldn't have, you ask God to forgive you, then you ask them to forgive you. You do what you can to make it right. We need to be quick to repent. We don't want to be the reason God sends storms that not only affect us, but affect everyone around us. Not only affect those around us, but affect the testimony and the holy name of our God. Tonight, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. While we get ready for this verse of invitation, I just want to encourage you to do this. David prayed many times in the Psalms for God to search his heart, to try him, to see if there was any wicked way in him. See, here's the thing. When you have got sin that's unconfessed and it's gone on for a while, you get desensitized to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and you may have layer and layers of that on your heart tonight, and you need to ask God to break through all that, to convict you, to soften your heart, because we want to make sure our hearts are thoroughly right with God so that we can be used of God for His kingdom and for His glory. So you ask God to convict your heart, and if He is convicting your heart, I want to invite you to come while we sing.